How was your week? Are you trying? I've tried. There's a lot of events this week, wasn't there? It's a busy week for most of our locals. Welcome to church. You made it. You made it. That's right. John chapter 5, verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. I don't know about you, but that was my week. Father, as we stay in your presence this morning, in your word that has both been proclaimed through song, through announcements of ministries that are going out around the world, and now through your scripture, we ask that you do nothing more than you've done already. Produce this entire project we call church. A gathering of our group to say we are here to celebrate what you're up to, who you are, and who and what you're up to in our life. This morning I ask for one thing, your presence. Be present, God. And in doing so, congregation, I challenge you to be present as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're going to love this. You're going to love this because you've been waiting to say it on my title, and I'm letting you say it right now because I'm telling you to say it. You have permission to say it. Okay, here we go. Look at the person next to you and tell them in a very convincing way, okay, in a very convincing way, trust me, I'm doing my best. I'm trying. Jeez. You love to say that to your supervisor. Gosh. I promise I am. I really am. I know I don't always hit the mark. I know I don't always hit the mark, but I'm trying. I'm giving it a shot. I'm doing my best. Because for me, I have a rule, especially as a head coach. I coach a lot of sports, especially as a head coach for people that play for me. Is I always try to make it a point never to discipline somebody who is trying to be proactive, right? They're giving it a shot, right? I feel like, you know, if somebody makes a mistake because I took something a little too far, that's just crazy. Jesus let Peter cut Malchus's ear off in the garden and put it back on like Mr. Potato Head, okay? He was dealing with that. I think he liked Peter. He was at least trying. I got to do something here. Got my little switchblade out here. I got to do something. All right, I can do something about it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I'm about to use my flesh to cut this off. And it's really interesting. Now that the kids in school, they now label you a tryhard. And I hate this, but they'll look at someone who's, you know, overdressed, which they now have uniforms, but you can actually overdo it with the uniforms, and they'll call them a tryhard. And I get it, okay? You know, but a lot of people who give it a level of effort, and even if they miss, what I love is about the fact that they're swinging, right? Roosevelt's comment, it's not the critic who counts, right? But the man in the arena, the one who knows the triumph of achievement and, you know, the failure. But when he dies, at least he dies trying valiantly, right? If I ever come up here to preach, I thought I should tell you this, and I don't do good. If I come up to preach and I'm not doing good, which I'm sure happens, it won't be because I didn't try. I could be jet-lagged or whatever else it is, but it won't be because I didn't try. So if you ever see me up here struggling in this pulpit and you're like, Pastor, I don't really understand this one. That verse just isn't flying for me here. I think I see what he's trying to do. I'm not quite sure. And number one is probably your fault, okay, because you didn't pray enough before you came in. But trust me, I'm trying. I'm doing my best. And I think sometimes it can be frustrating when you're giving your best effort. But sometimes, and listen to me, folks, what's required of you is beyond your ability. right? And for other people, I know a lot of new jobs that just opened up and new businesses here. It may be because you're not even trained. But you're trying. You're giving it your best. You must have really had to trust Jesus to follow him when he walked the earth. People say, I wish I could have followed Jesus and walked with him now. Now it's harder because I can't see God. And that would have been so cool. No, it wouldn't. It would have been so difficult to trust Jesus, and he was always getting in so much trouble. He was always getting into it, man. And his actions were so against the grain, and his intentions after the fact, right? You think it would have been easier to follow him when he was walking around here? Just take a look and what that required from his disciples. My gosh, guys, it was a crazy amount of trust in that day. Let's back up and see why he's feeling so feisty today, okay? We're looking at John chapter 5. Look at it, John chapter 5, if you would. Hopefully, and I love our notes this week. They look great. Very simple, easy to read. And on the back, if you flip it over, you'll see the scriptures right there, John chapter 5. If you don't have a copy with you, we have some more out here in the lobby. We'd love to get you some. We also have it on the screen. Some of you have it on your phone. Fill your mind and your heart with the Word of God, however you do it. Jesus, chapter 5, verse 1, went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. And some of you are going, Hobbs, wait a minute here. Didn't you just do this scripture like less than a month ago? And the answer is yes. And yes, my name is Hobbs. Both of those are correct. And I remember this, but guess what? There's something I missed. But I was trying, okay? And there's something I missed. We're diving in, and I think this morning you're going to find what I found will flip your fall, all right? Some game-changing stuff in here. So he's in Jerusalem. Near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And it's surrounded by five colored colonnades, okay, or porches. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. It's important to know before I go on that this is a specific dwelling place of those who have physical infirmities, okay? I think you get this, but and the reason I point that out is because I'm going to make some spiritual parallels here to the physical infirmities that are mentioned in this passage, but I don't want you to miss the, you know, historicity of this place for the sake of application. I don't want you to miss that. And I think that would be irresponsible Bible teaching. And the Bible here is trying to go into this section here, talking about the people who are at this particular hospital, if we could even call it that. Okay? It was more like a public service. This wasn't a resort pool. You're not going to have people putting little umbrellas in your drinks at this place, okay? That's not what we're dealing with. Nobody's doing that. This is a very crowded pool, pushing, shoving, right? Just like you're trying to get on the metro in New York or something. Everybody's trying to get somewhere, and it's in that pool. And here's the deal. The word has it that if you can get in the pool when the angel stirs the water intermittently, you can get healed. All right, y'all tracking with me? That's the deal that sets this up. It takes us right back where we were about 4.5 weeks ago. And this puts certain people who have certain disabilities, as an advantage over others, so to speak. For instance, there was a blind group, the lame, and the paralyzed. So if you were a blind man by the pool, you could probably feel your way to the edge of the pool. Does that make sense? You could probably get down there by doing that so that when there's an opportunity to get in, to be healed, you'll be the first one there. But if you're paralyzed and put in that situation, you're at a disadvantage because even if you get yourself to the edge, there's a chance that somebody could just grab you, pull you back, and you're powerless. That's an interesting thing about life. I was up at Machado Field just the other night. AYSO has kicked in, and our city is just loving the field up there. I love it. The lights come on, and there's just all ages surrounding the entire, every piece of the property has kids and all ages working out. I love it. And I noticed this dad who had just got off work. He was wearing his work shirt, and he was pulling a trailer. He had snacks for the night, and he didn't look like he was doing too good. He had just from work. He had his stain was on his collar, like he had just finished eating. Half the shirt was kind of untucked. He was dead tired when he got there, but man, did I love that. He was trying, you know. I don't know who couldn't make it in his part, but he had the snacks that night, and he brought that little trailer into the complex there through the side gate, and I love that. I would have made a picture of him if it didn't look weird, but anyway, I love that. He was just, you know, had his little thing for the kids, brought out the snacks, the Capri Suns, all that stuff, and I just thought about how this guy was trying. And I've always loved the scripture that says that Jesus looked at one man and he loved him. And I thought about that a lot lately. And last weekend, I had a little bit of time. My wife and I, feeling the empty nest stuff, went out into the wilderness, and I felt small, really small. In this place we were standing, I mean, I just felt really small, and yet I felt so loved at the same time. It was amazing. Jesus would show up in a place and look for somebody who was at a disadvantage. There's people everywhere, but he's specifically on the hunt. Are you tracking with me this morning? Y'all awake? All right, I think you may know where I'm going with this, but don't go there quite yet. But he's on the hunt, and he's looking for someone at a disadvantage. You kind of imagine him walking around the pool of Bethesda, and I'm sure his disciples were shocked that he would waste time with a bunch of people who they would call cripple, and that's not a PC term, but that's how they would have put it. Sickness was cyclical, and it was connected to spiritual disorder at the time. In other words, Judaism, first century stuff, made a strong connection between your spiritual condition and your physical condition. Y'all tracking with me? All right, so if you're not well, then there's something not well within. So if you had money, that was proof you were living right. That's how they thought about it. We know that's not always the case, and a lot of times some of the greatest people that are the most faithful to God may not live in a big house here on earth, but will probably be cleaning their toilets in heaven for treasure that they stored up after this life. Amen? Good people that have chosen to take one for the team here on this planet, but they will be rewarded in heaven. And yet there's this tendency to just judge things by the physical. Always. All of us. So I kind of picture Jesus walking around asking questions. This is me, but get into my head for just a minute. And that's that text that shows us this real quick. It's really cool. Verse 5, one that was there and had been sitting there, okay, an invalid, 38 years. And when Jesus saw him there, lying there, and learned. Write that in. Now, what stood out to me about this was not the fact that Jesus saw him. What stood out to me about this text wasn't that this man had issues. We all have issues. I've got mine. And frankly, we all have areas of paralysis. And I'm going to talk about yours in about 7 minutes, so just buckle down, all right? Just letting you know. But don't worry about that. It says Jesus, in this particular setting, with this particular man, learned. I didn't think he could do that. Because he's in the image of God. The wisdom of God. How can the wisdom of God learn information? I figured that he must have been walking around asking, how about her? How long has she been here? Somebody said when she just got here last week, she's been here just, you know, barely a week or so. Nah, not her, not now. How about him? How long's he been like that? He's been here like 4 months. Jimmy, how long's he been here like that? Somebody check. How long's this guy been here like that? 4 months? 4 months? He's not going to do. I mean, I'll get around there, but not right now. How about this one right here? 3 years. Let's put him on standby. Because Jesus was looking for somebody to heal. He's looking for somebody who could experience a miracle. He's looking for a platform to demonstrate his power. How about him? 5. No. How about her? 7. 7 years. How about that guy? How long has he been like that? 9 years, getting closer. How about him? Finally, somebody figures out this whole deal. If you want someone, Jesus, who's been here for a while, and I see what you're doing here, 38 years. Right over here. Come over here. 38 years. Long enough that he's given up hope. Long enough that he's given up hope that anything could be different. And Jesus learned that there was one. I'm going to try so hard not to cry when I say this to you, okay? But verse 5 says, one who was there, an invalid for 38 years. What does it mean? That Jesus, who only had 3 years to do ministry, was literally on his way to a feast, but he stopped for one. Does it mean, could it mean, that out of everybody I'm preaching to today that showed up this morning, out of everybody who's made a decision to come to this 10:30 service, that God might want the one in the back row who got here 12 minutes late, pulling the wagon, just trying to get through the week? Could it be that God is looking for the one who had the worst week, the worst upbringing, the one other people said would never be anything, the one who's gotten used to how it is, that is really what happens in life? This is how it's always going to be. Just get used to it, how it is, that you can't recognize that how it used to be is how it is. No longer what's in front of you matters. Could it be? All right, so let's get to work on this a little bit. Bring him here, Jesus says. Now, when you get to heaven and I get to heaven, you're probably going to be as shocked as at who's there and who's not. You think about this before? How many of you agree? Raise your hand. Yeah, the rest are sleeping this morning. There's going to be some people in heaven. You're going to be like, whoa, no, she made it? They made it? I thought they were new agey, you know? Whoa. I thought they believed weird stuff. They made it? Serious? And one was there. I think we're going to be surprised with who's there and who's not, because I think we're always surprised who God picks and who he uses and who he doesn't. It's God. And one was there who had been lying there for so long that you could even tell in his response to the questions that Jesus was asking him that he literally was tired of trying. I'm doing my best. No one helps me. My message today, this morning, congregation, I hope you wake up. I hear 3 people talking to me this morning. 4. There we go. All right. It's for anybody who's tired of trying in an area of your life, trying to repair a significant relationship, tired of trying to be open so that you can have or even experience relationships, tired of trying, period, to overcome the thing that you keep going back to. And since you have been dealing with this, even from when you were a teenager, you keep going back to this, and now you're a grown person, a grown man. Now I'm tired of trying because there was a time where I would try, and now I'm not getting the help. No one's given me any help to get into the pool, but now I found out there's no one to help me at all. Now that's mind-blowing about the situation at the pool, okay? That's who this message is for. The pool at Bethesda is how many different ways I've heard this preached. Here, this is what shocks me. I've heard this in my own upbringing, all the different ways that contradict the heart of God in this text. I'm here to set it straight. For instance, when Jesus comes up to the man and learned that he had been lying there and he had been in this condition for a long time. Okay? How many of you all have been in a certain condition, a certain situation for a long time? Okay, all right. I'm looking around just to make sure we're on the same page. A long time. Jesus, I need help. There's three honest people in the church this morning. I know I was preaching to the all-stars of ACC. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, we're paralysis. We have paralysis all over the place. And a long time, I mean a long time, I don't know how old this man was, but 38 years, trust me, I'm sitting at 50 right now. This is a chunk of the entire span of my natural life. And for so long, he's been able to move. He cannot recognize the very help right in front of him, standing right in front of him. And Jesus asked a question I've also many times heard misinterpreted when he says, "Do you want to get well?" Tone is everything. That's why you can't text every conversation, because tone is everything. Sometimes you need to pick up the phone. You just need to call somebody. You need to show up if you can. You can't text everything, because completely depending upon the tone is how you see the heart of Jesus in this conversation. And this is what set me back, coming back from the wilderness this week, realizing I have assumed a certain tone from Jesus in my life that will interpret and play out the way that I behave and act in my personality and my character. I've always tried for a long time, like Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" I almost see him now like he's got something in his back pocket, like he's sneaking around the pool looking for somebody. They say God helps those who help themselves, but I see Jesus looking for somebody who can't. And he's like, I see you caught in a situation. Do you want to get well? That's different. And the man has every reason to be suspicious. Can you imagine? How many people have taken advantage of him in almost 40 years of suffering back and forth? How many hustlers have come to the pool trying to sell magic potion or some bubbling water? "Hey, I've got some cream, man. Put this on your legs. Be blessed. This is it right here. Hey, man, I promise you, I'll bring you to the pool. I'll push you in when the water starts bubbling. Just give me half now and half later, and I'll get you in that pool. I promise I'll carry you in. I got you." How many times has this guy been burned? It's somebody making a promise to you. Because it seems cruel. The Christ, the expression of the love of God, would stand over a man who couldn't move and ask him such a ridiculous question. "Do you want to lose weight?" "Well, yeah." "Do you want to be happy?" "Well, yeah." "Do you want to be able to live at peace without anxiety?" "Well, yeah. What you selling?" I heard this spiel before. I tried that diet. How many of y'all have tried that diet before? Yeah, huh? Right? Heard that. Anybody have a meditation app on their phone? I have four of them. Okay? I've tried everything, and there are plenty of them. Some of them come with the most bizarre music, whatever. Hey, everybody tells me to meditate. I either fall asleep or my leg starts doing something really weird. I don't know what it is, but it doesn't matter. Everyone, the Bible tells me to meditate. Russell Brand says meditate. Joe Rogan says everybody needs to meditate. I really try. How about a portion control? I know Carla was talking about this last week in your diet. I tried portion control. How many of y'all try portion control? Okay. I'm a redneck. All I need is a Crystal Burger. All I need is a barbecue place. And there goes portion control right there. It's done. Somebody told me, you know, here's how you stay in ideal weight. When you're full, stop eating. I never found full. That's my problem. I just stay busy. That's the only way it works for me. But that gauge got broken in my childhood. I found sometimes that if you don't complain about something, nothing changes. Some people say, I complain because it helps me feel more connected to God. And so if I don't complain, I don't feel like anything's going to work. I don't feel like anything's going to change. I tried so hard not to complain. One time, literally, I tried to go an entire week without complaining. I thought at the end of that week, I could create a sermon series. 7 days without complaining and a week of worship. 7 days without complaining and a week of worship, okay? And what happened was, all right, and this is embarrassing to admit to you, I try not to complain externally. Okay, but this crap was brewing inside, and I was doing great. Folks, you can fix the symptom and stop trying to complain, but the root of it, right? The root of it, what happened to me was I went 5 good days without complaining, but on day 6, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down early, and everything in my path was, it was a tornado. Fans, it was a downpour. My wife's seen me complaining because when you fix the symptom but don't address the system, right? That's the problem here. The thing that created the symptom, the end is worse than the beginning. You want to get well? Well, yeah. I'm trying. I'm doing my best. When you get to heaven, you'll be surprised at who's there and who's not. The one thing you might really be shocked about, this dude, whoever he is in John 5, is going to have a long line of preachers waiting to apologize to him for how he literally was misinterpreted and his story was misinterpreted in John 5. I've heard everything. I've heard it said that in 38 years, the man should have been able to crawl or roll his way to the edge of the pool. Yeah, like that would work. Because now somebody stronger than you is just going to pull you back at any moment. You're still powerless to fall in at the right time. And besides, when has Jesus ever taunted someone into transformation? When's he ever done that? Do you really think that that's the spirit of our Savior? Some of us do. We really picture God like standing over us in our minds, our concept of God like, you don't want it bad enough. If you'd have done it different when they were 8, they would have been in so much trouble, wouldn't be in so much trouble now that they're 18. See? You screwed them up. That's how we picture God. That's what God sounds like to a lot of us. So it's no surprise that when we hear Jesus say, do you want to get well? It comes across to some of us with this deep religious spirit like a snarl. Do you even want to get well? Do you even lift? Are you even serious? I mean, prove it. You want to get well? Hey, do you want to get well? I want to get well. So why are you asking me? Why do I have to ask? Why did he ask the man, do you want to get well, before he helped him get up and walk? I love this passage. It's not left my Bible for over a month. And as I prayed this week and I started to jot some stuff down, I realized that before Jesus could help him walk, he had to help him want. Is there anybody here this morning? Is there anybody? Write that in. I don't know who this is for, but God is dealing with your desires in this season of your life. You've been disappointed over and over and over again, and every time you try, nobody notices, and every time you try, you come up short. Sickness is cyclical. It comes around. It goes around. You're well for a little while. Then it's the same thing over again. But this time it's only worse because now not only are you back where you started, but you have less hope that it's ever going to be different because you've cycled through it one more time just to realize, well, I guess I'm just a cynical person. That's who I am. I guess I'm just a negative person. I guess nobody in my family was meant to go to college. You see, when you hang around the colonnades with people who are sick, sickness becomes normal to you. I know on my teams that I coach, I can see it, I can feel it. When that bad apple comes in to spoil the bunch, I still love the bad apple, but we got something good going. All of a sudden, drama king, drama queen sets into the roster, and I'm like, oh my goodness, we got to fix this. Otherwise, everyone's going to start being drama. Everything's going to go out of control, and there goes our record. And it starts to be easier for you just to accept the condition than to challenge it. Are you listening this morning? Because to challenge the condition means to risk disappointment. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. People are leaving. Some of us have tried. We got blocked. Tried, got blocked. Tried, got blocked. And now you assume that they're looking at you and they assume you don't care. I care. No, I care. I cared. And I cared so much, but they didn't care back. And I tried so hard and I still got looked over. And I don't know. I don't know, you know, where you're sitting this morning, but sometimes your expectation will get damaged because of disappointment over and over again. It's a slow damage. It's a slow tearing of the muscle fibers. It's a slow deterioration of your hope, your disappointment. I've been dealing with woundings and wounds in athletes for the last 4 months straight, with guys from everything from broken clavicle to torn hamstrings and different levels, even my own junk going on. And and these things are slow to heal, just like some of them can be slow to deteriorate. And it's not one event that creates it. It's over and over. I tried and I smiled and I stayed and I cooked and I parented and I disciplined and I showed up and I cared. The man has finally got to a place, I believe, where he's tired of trying. Are you? Are you? It's supposed to be the Sabbath. It's supposed to be a day of rest. Why did Jesus stop by the pool on the day of rest to perform a miracle? You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. This may offend you. It won't be the first time. If this offends you, your metal detector is turned up to level 10 anyway. You're just mad at the world. But turn it down. If y'all ever notice that we live in this gotcha culture, everything you say, no matter, you can't say anything to anybody anymore. They're ready. They're ready for you. You notice that? It drives you nuts. And the more the people try to help, literally, the more we crucify them if we say the wrong thing. Have you noticed that? This is how they treat Jesus. He heals the man on the Sabbath, and all anyone can talk about is that he did it on the wrong day. So this is what I want to say that was going to offend you. You thought that was going to offend you? That was nothing, okay? This is it. You thought that was it. Jesus walks up on the Sabbath, and what he tells the man, verse 8, look at it, I'm looking at it right here. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. He's trying to get the man, literally, to break Sabbath. So Jesus walks up to the pool, looks around, and asks the man, what's going on in your heart right now? Because before I can help you walk, I have to heal your will. So here's what Jesus does that we don't like at all. None of us do. He calls BS. He calls, watch this, he calls BS. I don't know what you're thinking right now, okay? But I'm talking about broken system. See, now there's this thing in the verse, one thing in the verse that doesn't make sense unless you understand the historical context behind it. When the man says, I keep trying to get down there, but I can never be first. I'm not fast enough. In fact, I can't move at all. I keep trying, but every time I try, somebody blocks me. And Jesus says, that's because the system is broken. And if you'll notice, give me verse 4, if you could, real quick. Where's Gina? Where's verse 4? Everything unlocks on verse 4. We can wait. This guy had to wait 38 years. We can wait 3 minutes. What do you got? There's no 4? Katie, did you mess up? Did I mess up? That's because there is no verse 4. And here's the deal. They had to add that verse later. The original manuscript. They had to add the scripture later. They had to add. So a lot of times in my life, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't know why I'm going through this crap. I don't know why I'm going through this. We have to add a verse. We have to add something to our lives. We have to add something to our story that's not in the original manuscript. We put something in there, and it's like, rather than deal with it, I would rather explain it away. That excuses me from having to deal with it. There's a reason verse 4 isn't there, my friends, because it's not in there. There's some stuff you're putting in your story that doesn't belong there because God didn't speak it. And my friends, I say it to you this morning, it's not true anymore. Amen? Do not add to the original manuscript God has put in your heart. Do not add your part in this story when God does not see it that way, and it's not true. You see, what the man said reflects a broken system, and it reflects a bad story. That's another BS. The devil's got some of us telling ourselves some really bad stories. And this man's been telling himself this story for 38 years. No one wants to help me. Everybody's out to get me. Every time I try, no one wants to help me. Everybody's out to get me all the time. I try. So here comes Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus. He never met Jesus. Jesus has never been in his scene. He's never been around. Jesus hasn't even done the long John Silver miracle. That's later on, John 6. He hasn't even got familiar with this guy yet. Doesn't even know who he is. Hasn't even had an opportunity to unpack the whole story behind this guy who's nameless, living for 38 years. He doesn't know the historicity of this entire scene. So he's standing in front of Jesus, rightfully skeptical, because he's in a broken system, religious leaders that are just trying to let the first ones in and keep the rest back. Unless you get the law of this good stuff, you can't be healed. Of course he's stuck. He's stuck in a broken system. And some of us are stuck in the same system. A bad story. So are many of us. We've inserted verses that are not even there to explain why we are the way we are. We think it's our job to suffer. You know, suffering for Christ and the good of others is one thing, and sacrifice is, you get it, okay? But to suffer the shame that he already took away from you is to snatch back what he nailed to the cross. It is not your job to suffer like that. Avalon, listen to me. That's a broken system. I'm telling you, men, I'm telling you, women, moms, dads, of the Most High God, religion is a broken system. That's why Jesus went for one. That's why he went for one. To show you that this is a relationship. I want to deal with you one on one. I want to speak to you like a person, not like you're some kind of project, not like you've got some kind of defect. I don't have anybody to help me. I'm trying. I really am trying. I was trying. Or you wouldn't have made fun of me like that and asked me to do what you asked me to do. I want to get well. I don't have any help. And see, that was true 5 minutes ago. But the situation's changed now. What he said used to be true. It was true for a long time. And then Avalon Community Church, grace showed up. Is there anybody awake this morning? Anybody? Grace showed up. And there it was. At the five porches, the colonnades. Bethesda, which by the way means house of what? Mercy. The five colonnades. Five is the number of grace. Always symbolism in this text. I could preach on this series on and on. Now grace is here, and what used to be true isn't true anymore. Are you still stuck in something that used to be true but isn't true anymore? I bet he would be tired. 38 years of fighting off the vultures. 38 years of looking out for yourself. You kind of got to live that way until grace becomes the dominant reality in your life. Then Jesus comes in to your life and everything changes. Everything changes. But sometimes we keep living off of the old story. No one will help me. And Jesus is like, I'm someone. Put me in. Coach. Now the question is, how did Jesus command the man to get up if the man couldn't walk in the first place? Y'all tracking with me? Careful reading of the text will reward us in this moment. One interpretation is that his healing was the reward for his obedience. That's religion, and that's a bad story, because the fact of the matter is, if trying hard could have made me better, I'd be better by now. I tried that diet, okay? I tried that. I want you to do this, and I wasn't going to do that, and I wasn't going to do the other. You've tried that. I've gone here, and if it could work, it would have worked by now. So the man said, I'm trying. Jesus said, trust me. Get up. Take up your mat and walk. I'm trying, Jesus said. Trust me. I'm trying. Trust me. That's the real task, is to trust. That's always been the real work. John chapter 5 isn't a text about being lazy. Come on, get up. Make up your bed. Get on the treadmill. Go get him, tiger. This is your day. This is not a pep talk, friends. That's not what's going on here. This is a complete reversal of the systems of this world. It's a contrast on works and grace. And that's why it had to happen on the Sabbath. The moment he picked up his mat, he was doing what? Work. And the moment he was doing work, it made everybody in power ticked. Because he wasn't supposed to be doing work. The whole reason that Jesus showed up for one person is that he wanted to overturn, and I'm telling you this, an entire system. I believe it. There is one situation in your life right now that God is trying to use, and by addressing the situation, I promise you, it's going to change the whole system. But up until this point, all you've done is try. I've tried to quit. I've tried to stop this. I've tried to increase this. I've tried to start this. I'm trying. I'm trying to love God. I'm trying to pray more. I'm trying to read my Bible. I'm trying to eat broccoli. I'm trying to be a nice person. I'm trying to be kinder. I'm trying to do better. And God says, I see you trying. But will you trust me? Will you trust me enough to get up when you feel like you can't get up? To praise me when you don't feel like praising me? Do you just trust me enough? I know you've been trying, but do you trust me? This is a trust moment. And my friends, this is a trust decision. Sometimes my trying gets in the way of my trusting. This man got up because he'd been healed. And you keep thinking that you will be healed if you can get up. But you can't. And you're trying. And you're trying. And here's what's so funny about the text to me. A man said, I'm trying. And Jesus said, so am I. I'm trying to help you. I knew you couldn't reach the water. I knew you grew up in a really, really hard environment and there was some abuse. I know you're trying to be a better man than your dad was. I know you're trying to be a better mom than your mom was. Or I know you're trying to figure things out when the complexities are greater than anything you've ever seen. I see you trying. And let me tell you something. I'm trying. Since you can't get to the water, I brought the water to you. And what it does. When you get up and you do what you didn't think you can do, Avalon, it shocks the system. It shocks the system. God said some of you have been laying in your condition for 38 years. I brought you to church today, not so you can just sing a few songs or a few words, hear a few words. I brought you here this morning to shock the system. Shock it. And I want to stir up the waters. And I want to heal. Watch this. Your will. Is anybody here this morning? I want to heal your will. You've lost your will. You've lost your will to be sweet. You've lost your will to be forgiving, to be whole. You don't even want that anymore because you tried to want it. And it hurts to have hope, especially when you're disappointed, especially when somebody gets in your way, especially when you keep bumping up against your brokenness. Because when it's rigged against you, listen to me, and I want to help you walk, I first need to help you want. I want the right things again for the right reasons to heal your desires. By the pool of Bethesda, here comes walking, living water. And I have never had such a great retreat like I had last weekend because my eyes are open to something bigger here. About as wild at heart as it gets right now, I'm telling you right now, the Savior didn't come just to show something small in this miracle. This was to shock the system. He only had 3 years. Why in the world would he pull off to the side for one like this for just another miracle? This was huge. That's what he told the Samaritan in John 4. Within you will be rivers of living water. So I know you can't get the water. Let the water come to you. You will not receive certain things in your life by trying. Only trusting. Only trusting. If everybody could stand with me this morning, if you're able to. It wasn't long ago our football team stayed in a hotel, and they made the mistake of keeping the pool open later after we arrived. And so, of course, my room wanted to go to the pool right away. It's like 10:30 at night. And all these football players, as nasty as they could ever smell and look and everything, just jumped right in that pool. And before you know it, wasn't a security guy. It was actually a maintenance guy. He came out there and he goes, hey, you guys are going to want to get out of that pool. And everyone's like, are you kidding me? I mean, half the junk floating in here, we just did it, you know. But he said, no. We had to shock it about an hour ago. And the parts per million with the chlorine and everything, these guys are going to be floating. Their eyes are going to be stinging them. You guys probably need to get out of the pool. And everyone's like, you know, well, you might need to shock it again after what we just did. And he's like, well, as where everybody's getting out of the pool, he's like, there were some fluids in there, you know, hotel pool fluids. Y'all tracking with me this morning? It wasn't good. And I won't forget that, because we were the only group that got to go in the pool that night. Even though they said it was open, it had been shocked. And the maintenance guy hadn't talked to the front end guy. So it was a false thing. Sometimes once a week I come to church, because my heart gets mixed up with some substances, some contaminants, disappointment sometimes. This world pollutes me when I come to church. Please understand, I'm coming to treat my disappointments because I need living water. I don't want to die by the pool. So I came to church. And I don't know if you came to church for this reason. I really don't even know why you came, but tell somebody, shock the waters. Just look at them right next to you and say, shock the waters. Jesus said, I came down to the pool of Bethesda, not just to look around. Jesus said, I didn't come down here just to pray a nice little prayer. I came to this pool. I came to this church. I came to this house of mercy to shock the waters. And it just might be that God brought you here this week because you've been in a state of disappointment. And God said, I'm about to shock the waters, bro. I'm about to stir it up. You don't have to wait for an angel. You don't got to wait for somebody to get out of your way. You don't have to wait for situational improvement. And we beheld his glory, the fullness of the Father, full of grace and truth. The living water is in this house. Father, thank you for the way that you deliver your scriptures and your story. Thank you that there is no greater story than the truth, that you came to this earth to shock it, to send back what men have created and people have created and get back to what you have always wanted. To get us back to desire, to will, to want, to begin walking in our emotional well-being, not just physical. I say this to the congregation in this prayer, do you want this? I want to help you with your want. And I say this to you this morning, those who have made it through this sermon and have actually stood the test of this scripture and look at it, it's going to go against the grain, my friends. Listen to me in this prayer. You are going to go against the grain. This man stood up, picked up his mat, and yeah, he walked, but he worked. And when he worked, he broke the system. And Jesus said it all in front of everybody on the Sabbath. This is going down. I love you, Jesus. I empower each person sitting out here that came this morning, even the children that are here under the scripture this morning. You are going to go against the system. Jesus did it, and he is saying, trust me. Trust me. And you say, I'm trying. Stop saying that and trust him. Just let go of your trying and trust the Savior. I don't care if it's been 38 years or 68 years or 38 minutes. Trust him. Let go and trust him. And we give it to you this morning, Savior. We've asked for your presence and you're here. Father, thank you for yours in the way that you set your son up for complete success. Said, son, I want you to stop over at this pool on the way to the feast today. And Spirit, I thank you for the way that you've moved into the hearts of these people this morning. I have no idea where you've gone and what you'll do. I just know that scripture will not return void this morning. May it change lives, may it change families and marriages. In Jesus' name, amen.